Sorry, I'm just looking at. I tend to sing the older hymns. I like the older hymns, and the oldest hymn writer that we've got here was Vernon Higham. All the other hymns we've sung have been fairly modern. Anyway, the words are good. So, let's have a look at. We're focusing particularly on verse 12 and 13 in Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, to understand these couple of verses, that in some senses, to me, they look just to be plugged in. And there's a sense in which you could take these verses out and you would still get the main flow of the argument of this book. The author of the book, we're not sure who it was. Various people have various ideas. The author's not named. But what he is trying to do, he is writing to Jewish Christians that have been converted to the Christian faith, and they are thinking of going back to the old religion, to the old Jewish ways. And so the writer goes through a series of arguments showing how Jesus is better. He even starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to us, to our fathers, through the prophets in many times in various ways. That's what the old thing was. But in these last days, he's spoken by his son. The comparison there. Prophets, now his son. And this comparison goes right through the book. We find, first of all, he's saying that Jesus is better than the angels. Even though he came as a man, he was better than the angels, superior to the angels. He was superior to Moses. The rest that he offers is superior to the rest that Joshua could offer. And then later on in the book, as you go through it, you can see that he talks about Jesus, the great high priest, and Jesus, the great sacrifice, and the new covenant being superior to the old covenant. All the way through, he has these arguments to show, look, Jesus is better than anything you can come up with. And then, interspersed throughout it, there are these warnings. Warnings and encouragements as to what will happen if you are not careful. If you decide to go back, what would the consequences be? And if you want to simply read through the book of Hebrews and sort of just get an outline of what it was, what I tend to do first. Maybe it's not the right thing to do, but I tend to look at the side headings that they put. In our modern versions, there are side headings. And so you can get a flow of what it's all about. The son superior to the angels, warning to pay attention. Jesus made like his brothers. Jesus greater than Moses, warning against unbelief, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, Jesus the great high priest, and so it goes on, warnings against falling away, the certainty of God's promise and encouragement, Melchizedek, Jesus like Melchizedek. So you get an idea of where the author is going. Sometimes when we sort of pick on a verse or two out of a chapter and not really consider the whole argument, we really miss a lot of what is being said, because there is a reason for what the writer says. There is an argument, there is a flow of what's going on here. And we find that chapter 4 starts with this warning. Be careful. Let us be careful that none of you are found to have fallen short of entering his rest. I just told you about those in the desert. To whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not those who had disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There is the warning. And then the encouragement comes. There is a promise. This promise is for you of entering his rest. So be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Because we've had the gospel preached to us just as they did. There's an amazing thing, isn't it? The people in the desert heard the gospel. And the gospel is good news. It is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the desert, they might have interpreted themselves as salvation through the law, salvation through the sacrifices. If they carried these things out, they would be right with God. And we ended up with a Pharisaical system, and which Jesus condemned. But no, the gospel was preached to them. But the message they heard, the gospel, the word they heard, was of no value to them. Why? Because it wasn't combined with faith. And there is a danger that we today can hear the word. We can rejoice in the word. We can enjoy studying it. We can get lots from it. We can look at all the arguments and counter-arguments that are brought up. We can read and delve into all the commentaries. But yet, if there's no faith, if there's no trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is all worthless. And we will miss that rest. And so, he reminds them again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the gospel, do not harden your hearts. And then he comes to verse 11 and he says, look, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Their example of disobedience. Why were they disobedient? Because their hearts were hardened by sin. They did not combine listening with faith. They did not truly hear the word of God. They heard what Moses said, but that voice of God was not there in their minds, in their hearts. And so he then goes on. And perhaps his reasoning, perhaps his argument is something like this. How are they going to believe? How are they not going to be disobedient? Disobedient to what? Disobedient to God's word. What is God's word? It is what God has said. And so then he comes on and he starts to tell us about the word of God. And we're not talking about in the beginning was the word and the word was God and the word was with God. It's not that. This is the scriptures. These are the things that God says to his people. The gospel in the Old Testament. The gospel in the book of Genesis. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the word of God. God is still speaking to us. We can go back to the beginning. God spoke. In the past, God spoke, but now he is speaking. There is a God who is there. And I think it was a Francis Schaeffer book. He is not silent. He speaks. And that is a great thing because we have a God who wants to communicate with us. You go to the early part of Romans and you can see there, you know, everything that can be known about God is displayed in all of his creation. General revelation. But God speaks. And God chose that man Abraham, and through the family of Abraham, he has chosen to speak into this world through a descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that God has spoken. And there's a couple of things about this book before we go any further. Because God has spoken, there's a sense in which the Bible is a closed book. And what I mean by that is we do not need to add anything to it. In fact, there is nothing that can be added to it. And today, when we have many people who will be claiming that God speaks to them and told them this and told them that, I just want to quote John Owen. If private revelation agree with Scripture, they are needless. And if they disagree, they are false. So, we've got all we need. The Confession of Faith of the Calvinistic Methodists, or the Presbyterian Church of Wales, says this: all Scripture, that is to say, the books of the Old and New Testament, are the Word of God. From Him they came. They were spoken by holy men of God. They contain a full, sufficient, and perfect revelation of the mind and will of God concerning all things that are necessary to be known for our salvation, and they are the only infallible rule of faith and obedience. And one thing that encourages me as a Presbyterian is that those doctrinal standards are still the doctrinal standards we should be upholding. Unfortunately, the other problem we've got is not people adding to the Scriptures, but taking away from it. I engaged with a discussion with a chap who was the professor, the head of the college at Aberystwyth when the Presbyterian College was there. He was saying that, you know, Timothy is written in the second century. You know, we've got all that where people are taken away from the Word of God and they are trying to just pour scorn on it, really. And they are forgetting what it is. But they cannot take away the power of the Word of God. However much they try to dilute it, however much they try to pour scorn on it, they cannot do anything about the power of the Word of God. But also, it's not a book that is to be closed. It is an open book. Not to receive further material, but as it is read, as it is preached and understood, then God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. He speaks to our minds, He speaks to our hearts, He speaks to our consciences, our emotions, and our wills. Even the Old Testament, which sometimes seems irrelevant, and, well, what on earth is this all about? Well, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And the context in that, which is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is the descent in the desert. Paul in Romans chapter 15 again reminds us, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance, let us make sure that none of us fail, and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. That's Romans 15, verse 4. And then, of course, we've got 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed. That is the book that we are talking about. That is the Bible. That is what the author of this book is reminding us about. The very Word of God, the Scriptures, even the New Testament. So, we've just seen, if I want to define God's Word, then it is the Bible. Okay, now when Paul was writing to Timothy and would say about the Scriptures, then what he was saying is the Old Testament Scriptures. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting one again, isn't it? Just the Old Testament is enough for salvation, to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. Just the Old Testament is enough. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Peter, of course, equates the New Testament writings with the Scriptures when he talks about Paul's writings. They are difficult to understand, as are some of the other Scriptures. So what we are talking about here, the Word of God, is what God says to us. We have an example there. They heard the gospel in the desert. They heard the gospel in the Old Testament. They heard the gospel through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the others. They heard the gospel through the way God dealt with the kings and with the people. They heard the gospel through Ezra and Nehemiah as they brought them back to Jerusalem. They heard the gospel from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. These people, we understand, heard the gospel from those who had heard Jesus. Many of them had not heard Jesus themselves, but they were sort of second generation Christians. We pick that up later in the book. And so, he is talking about what God says to you and me, his word, his gospel. But how does it work? How are we faced with this, as Paul said there in Corinthians, also in Romans, patient endurance? How does it work within us? How does it encourage us? Well, let's have a look at the way it is described, first of all. It is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged, have I got two-edged in here? Double-edged sword. Living. This is a living book. It is not a dead book that we can leave on the shelf and gather dust. It is not a book that is to be left in the drawer of a hotel room and never looked at. This is a living book. It is not useless. It is as relevant today as when it was written. Because as we read this book, first of all, let's take the point, the first point about reading it as Christians. It is a living book because it reminds us how we are to live. And we live through this book. And for the non-Christian, it is a living book because it tells them what life is. It tells us about the love of God and what life is. Peter reminds his readers, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For the word of God stands forever, the living and enduring word of God. This is a book worth reading. And then it is an active book. The word active there means energy. It's the word we get our word energy from. And sorry about a little physics lesson along the way now. If something's got energy, it's capable of doing work. It does something. The word of God does something. It does something. We'll see in a minute what it does. But it does something to you and to me. It does something to those who love it and read it, and it also does something to those who hate it and don't want to read it. It is powerful. It is effective. It can do something. And so God's word works. That's the first thing. God's word works. If you want to take me up on that, then try reading it and see how you are changed. Then it is described as a double, or sharper than any double-edged sword. There are various understandings of this. The one I'm going to take is not that it's got a sharp blade on either side, so that whichever way you cut, back or forward, it will deliver its effect. But some think of it as double-sharpened. I have a friend who is he was involved in the building trade and then other things, and he was superb at woodwork. Every time, he's from up north where I used to live, and every time he and his wife would come down to us to visit us, on the phone previously, before we came down, he'd say, what tools shall I bring down this time, you know? He built my porch, put new banisters, all sorts of things that he did. But when he was with wood, he'd be planing away, and he wouldn't go for electric tools. He liked all the old-fashioned stuff, the woods, the chisel. And he'd be working away, and then he'd stop, take his plane apart, and sharpen the blade. He'd be sharpening his chisels, be sharpening his saw. Why? Because a sharp tool is an effective tool. In fact, you need less effort to use a sharp tool than you do a blunt tool. I'm not going to go into a physics lesson on pressure there, but a sharp tool, sharper than any double-edged sword. Maybe today we would say sharper than a surgeon's knife. Many of us have had surgery, no doubt. Sharper. Can you imagine the damage that a surgeon would cause using a blunt instrument? But here is a sharp, a double edge, sharper, the word of God. It penetrates, it tells us next. It gets to the heart of the matter. And that's what the Bible is like. That penetrates and judges. Like that surgeon knife, it cuts through everything. Right into where it needs to be. The surgeon working on your heart would need to cut, and they probably use a saw for this, through your rib cage. They would need to get to all these places. It would be there. And what the Word of God does to us, it penetrates right through to our very hearts, the innermost secrets, those recesses of our minds, our hearts, our souls, our thinking, the ones we want to hide from everyone. They are laid bare before him, we see. The surgeon's knife cuts through. It pierces through the hypocrisy in our lives, the lies, the deceit, the pretense, the unbelief that we have. Sometimes the false assurance in our hearts. We can think, I'm okay. And then we read the Bible and we see, that's me. And then you read on and you see, what is the fate of that person who is just like you? And that's what is going on here. Don't be like those. And you think, I am like those. What must I do? Do you see, the Word of God is getting through to you. It is penetrating right through. It shows us who we really are. And it judges. It makes a judgment about you and about me. About the way we live. About the way we act. About the way we go about our daily lives. It shows us who we really are. And it tells us that is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be behaving like that. Your heart. What does the Bible tell us about our heart? How does it judge your heart and my heart? The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, God can, and God does. We think we can hide our real thoughts from him. We think we can hide our motives. No one can see them. Well, we can in some ways. A con man will hide his motives from people. That's why they are conned. I'm no good at it. Karen always knows when there's something wrong. Oh, my eyes go up like that. You can see it. But God judges and penetrates through to those things that we try and hide from him. It shows us who we really are. Nothing is hidden from him, because it tells us that it searches out. Nothing is hidden. It comes right to us. Nothing will stand in its way. Nothing will hold out against it. Nothing can hide from it. When God's word the gospel comes to us, we realize who we really are. And it brings light to those dark recesses of our souls and shows us who we truly are before God. It destroys all the arguments that we can bring up and takes every thought captive. And that's what he does. Through his word, we are judged according to his word. We try and judge ourselves according to our words. You remember the rich young ruler came up to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've got it already. That was in his back of his mind. I've got it. Well, you know the law. Well, I've kept all these. I've done all that. They are my judgments. Ah, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. It cut through, you see. The word cut through. And it wasn't just the word of Jesus there, that was the law. He was using God's word to cut through. He searches us out. He searches us out, that's what he does. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I always think, and Peter will remember Fanny Jones. Mm-hmm. Biology lessons. Sorry, she was our biology teacher in King Henry. Back in the 60s, Peter. Dissecting a rat. I don't know if you ever did that. The rat is spread out. The incision is made. And then you can see every part, every detail of that animal's insides to see all how it works. And that's what the picture that comes to my mind. But not of our bodies, our souls, our hearts, our inmost being is opened up to God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And that is an awesome thing. There is nothing that you or I have ever thought, said, done, even those fleeting thoughts, they are all laid open by his word. And it is his word that judges us. But then, one day, we will have to face him as our judge. We move from being judged by the word to being judged by God himself. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And as we are exposed before God, as we are exposed in our shame and our weakness, and we stand before God, and he himself judges us. God and his word are inseparable. It is to him that we must give an account, not to men. We should be more worried about what God thinks than about what men think. And don't you think sometimes worry about what men might think holds us back in many of the things we do? At the moment, my hero at the moment, my John Pugh. You know about John Pugh? You should do in Tredegar. What a man. What a man. Tuesday night, we're going to go down the clock and I'm going to preach. Can you believe that? In the days that it was, he went to Pontypridd, did the same. In 15 years, June 1891... and 1906, he was responsible, he and others were responsible for the opening of over 50 churches. And I'm ashamed to say they were the Presbyterian denomination. In the whole of Glamorgan and the old Monmouthshire, Gwent, you know, from Merthyr across to Abergavenny, down to Sudbrook, across to Lanwick Major, there are only 44 Presbyterian churches, Calvinistic Methodist churches. He opened 50. There were some already there. Amazing. Why? Because he was not afraid of what men think. He realized that he would have to answer to God. And I you know, I sometimes wonder, why aren't I like that, you know? But the great thing about standing before God as our judge is that not only is he our judge, he also provides an advocate. He also provides one who stands by us. One that will speak up for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. We see there, nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid open before him. And can you see his train of thought? We are standing before God. Therefore, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Can you see the link? Do not give up. Do not get disheartened. Do not harden your heart. Keep the faith. Why? Because standing in heaven now, interceding for you and me, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he is doing. And so when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That is who is there. And so we do not have to fear standing before God, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Israelites were in a position: believe God or disobey. Hear the gospel, come to faith, or disobey or ignore. What did they choose to do? They disobeyed. They chose not to listen. They chose not to hearken to the gospel. They chose not to flee to Christ. But they hardened their hearts against him and did not enter his rest. They perished in the wilderness. It's no good saying, I go to church. It's no good saying, my parents went to church. No good saying, my father was a minister. These were people that God brought out of Egypt. These were people who were there on that Passover night and saw the wonderful things that God had done. These were people that walked through the Dead Sea on dry land. But they still rebelled. They still disobeyed. And so he could say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And I don't know who chose the hymns, but have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour's righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. Our final hymn is 544.